The title of this sermon this morning is Worth It All. Worth It All. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 13 with me. We're going to be there in just a moment. Let me start off with a question. Is there anything worth so much that you would give up everything to get it? Can you think of anything that's worth so much that you would give up everything or anything in order to get it? I did some research on some of the most valuable things in the world. And the most valuable home in the United States right now is called Gordon Point. Now, if the home has a name, you know that it's valuable. So it's called Gordon Point in Naples, Florida, and it is worth $295 million. The most valuable car in the world right now is a 1955 Mercedes-Benz, which sold in 2022 for $195 million. Can you imagine a car being worth that much? And then the most valuable diamond in the world is the Cullinan diamond. It's worth up to $2 billion. Young ladies, if your fiancé really loved you, he would go for the Cullinan diamond. Well, today I want to talk to you about something that's worth more than those things, worth more than anything else in this world, more than anything else in the universe, and better than that, God wants to give it to you. The most valuable thing, and God wants to give it to you. It's available to you today. So we're in a sermon series called Parable. We're looking at the parables of Jesus. When Jesus taught, he used these stories that we call parables to teach truths. So a parable is an earthly story about heavenly realities. Jesus would tell a story about earthly things like farming or agriculture, and he would use these stories to illustrate spiritual truths, things that are hard for us to understand, things like eternal life and the kingdom of heaven and salvation and things like that. And so today we're going to look at two parables that are told side by side. They're only told in the book of Matthew. Both parables have the exact same point. So to drive home the point, Jesus told two parables side by side. They both have the exact same meaning. And the text is Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. It says, the kingdom of heaven... Remember, Jesus is speaking. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. So let's talk about these two parables just for a moment. The first one is about a man who finds treasure buried in a field, and when he finds it, he quickly reburies it so nobody will know. Then he goes and sells everything that he has so he can buy the field and then acquire the priceless treasure that he found. Now, this was actually not an unlikely scenario in those days. Back then, people didn't put their money in banks. If they had some money that they wanted to keep safe, they would usually bury it somewhere. And so if the owner of the treasure died suddenly or buried the treasure and didn't tell anybody where the treasure was, well, then the treasure would remain buried until somebody would discover it. Maybe the property would change owners eventually and somebody would be out there, you know, digging or making a garden, and they would find the treasure. And so this kind of thing still happens today. People stumble upon, often accidentally, priceless treasure. You've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. In 1946, there was a little boy was playing near the Dead Sea, and he found these scrolls. And some of them were over 2,000 years old, and they were ancient manuscripts of the Bible. Priceless. Just a little boy playing. There was a diver off the coast of Florida. He found a sunken Spanish ship from the 17th century that was filled with silver and gold. There was a farmer in Suffolk, England, who was plowing in his field when he found a container that had beautiful silver dishes dating back to the days of the Roman Empire. Priceless again. So probably what happened in this parable, we don't know for sure, but probably what happened in this parable, if it's a true story, sometimes Jesus' stories may have been true, sometimes he may have made them up, we're not sure. But in this case, it could have been a guy who didn't own the property, so he was probably hired by the owner to cultivate the field, to plant some crops on the owner's field, and as he's cultivating the land, working the land, he stumbles upon some treasure, and he quickly reburies it. He sells everything he has so he can buy the property, and now the treasure is his. Now, immediately my mind asked this question. Is that ethical? Did you think about that? If you find some treasure on somebody else's property, doesn't the treasure automatically belong to the person who owns the property, the property owner? Well, according to Jewish rabbinical law in that day, this was completely ethical. The man had every right to not tell the owner about the treasure, and once he got the property, he had every right to dig it up and acquire it. It could be his. And one of the reasons why is because if the owner of the property, if he knew, if that treasure was his, then before selling the property, he would have gone and dug it up himself and then sold the property, or he wouldn't have sold the property at all because he knows he's got very expensive, very valuable treasure buried. But because he didn't dig up the treasure himself, didn't say anything about it, it clearly wasn't his, and so the man had every right to it. So that's the first parable. The second parable, sometimes it's called the pearl of great price. And it's about a pearl merchant, who was a pearl dealer. Anybody here, any of the ladies wearing pearls by any chance? Pearl earrings or pearl necklace? Yeah, we got one right here. Or two, I should say. And so he was sort of like an antiques dealer. He was going from place to place. Antiques dealers, they go to thrift stores and garage sales and wherever they can to find antiques at a bargain price that they can then turn around and make a huge profit off of a priceless antique. And so he stumbles upon merchant stumbles upon a priceless pearl, a pearl of great price. Back then, pearls were like diamonds today. Very, very expensive, very valuable. They could be found in the Red Sea near Israel, but the best pearls were found in the Persian Gulf and in the Indian Ocean. Pearl diving, as you can imagine, was very expensive. What the pearl diver would do is they would tie rocks around themselves, and then they would take a deep breath, jump off the side of the boat, and search along the surface of the ocean for oysters. And oftentimes these pearl divers would die searching for pearls. Eventually, though, this pearl merchant finds this priceless pearl, or literally a very precious pearl, and he sells everything he has so that he could buy the pearl. So both parables, they teach the same truth. The truth is this: the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else, and you can have it if you'll surrender all to Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else, and you can have it if you'll surrender all to Jesus. So to help us understand these two parables, let's break it down into three lessons. Three lessons. The first one is that the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else. The kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else. Both parables begin by Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of heaven is like that. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, the first thing to point out is that there are four gospels, as you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's how the New Testament begins. And in three of the gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't use that term, kingdom of heaven. They use the term kingdom of God. It refers to the same thing. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. We know that because when Matthew tells a story in which Jesus says kingdom of heaven, it's the same story that Mark tells, but in Mark, Jesus says kingdom of God. So we know the two terms are interchangeable. They mean the same thing, but Matthew's the only one who says kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Scholars think it's because Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience. Some of the gospel writers, they wrote to Gentile audiences. Matthew was writing to Jews to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah. And the Jews were so careful about not misusing God's name, not taking God's name in vain, that they would try to not use God's name at all. To never use God's name, if you never use God's name, you'll surely not take it in vain. And so instead of saying God's name, they would use substitutes. So instead of telling your friend, "I'll pray to God for you," they would say, "I'll pray to heaven for you." And so scholars think that's what Matthew was doing here. Instead of unnecessarily offending his Jewish audience, he was using heaven as a substitute for God. But what does it mean? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are simply synonyms for salvation. It's talking about the realm of salvation. So specifically, we like to say the kingdom of God is the realm of King Jesus. So it's not a political realm. It doesn't have physical borders, but it's this realm, this spiritual realm, and anybody who accepts Christ as Savior and King is a part of the kingdom of heaven, is a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. But for our purposes, when you think kingdom of heaven, just think salvation. Anybody who has the kingdom of heaven has salvation. If you don't have the kingdom of heaven, you don't have salvation. If you're in the kingdom of heaven, you're saved. If you're not in the kingdom of heaven, you're not saved. In both parables, they teach the principle, the truth, that the kingdom of heaven, or salvation, is more priceless, more valuable than anything else. Now, why would they say that? What makes the kingdom of heaven so valuable? What makes salvation so valuable? Salvation is more valuable than anything else for three reasons. If you have salvation, your past is forgiven, your present is manageable, and your future is secure. If you have salvation, if you have the kingdom of heaven, your past is forgiven, your present is manageable, and your future is secure. Let me look at these with you just for a minute, a little bit deeper. First of all, if you have salvation, then your past is forgiven. Now, you're a sinner, and I know that because I know you, and I know me, and I've never met anybody who isn't a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, and the Bible actually just blanketly says everybody is a sinner. All have sinned, it says, and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Romans 3:23, everybody's a sinner. And the Bible says the punishment for sin is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But the good news is God has made a way for us to be saved, to be forgiven for our sins. The Bible says if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as our Savior and King, if we trust in Jesus, that we can be forgiven for our sins. In other words, when you die, you're going to have to stand before the judgment throne of God. All of us will. God is going to judge you for what you've done. But the good news about salvation, about having the kingdom of heaven, is that if you have the kingdom of heaven, if you have salvation, then when you die and stand before the judgment throne of God, God is not going to hold your sins against you. He's going to say, you're forgiven. Now, how is that possible? Well, that's the whole reason why God sent Jesus. Jesus came to make it possible for us to be forgiven. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him, it's talking about Jesus, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So since Jesus came to earth and he died for your sins, he died in your place for your sins, he took your punishment, he was punished so that you don't have to be punished, and since that happened, now you can be forgiven. Have you ever played with an Etch-a-Sketch before? How many of you have an Etch-a-Sketch at your house right now? They're not that common anymore. But an Etch-a-Sketch, the great thing about it is if you make a mistake, what do you have to do? Just shake it, turn it upside down, turn it back over, and then you get a clean slate. And that's what the Bible says. If you have salvation, if you have the kingdom of heaven, then you get a clean slate. Your past is forgiven. The second reason, though, that the kingdom of heaven is so valuable is that your present is manageable. Your present is manageable. Notice I didn't say that your present will be perfect. Because you still live on this earth. This earth is filled with sin and sorrow. But with salvation, your present will be manageable. Remember, we talked about this last week, that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that God is going to insulate you from your problems. You're still going to have problems. You're still going to have setbacks and suffering and sickness and all of that stuff. But with salvation, your present will be manageable. Why is that? It's because if you have salvation, if you have the kingdom of heaven, then God gives you gifts, a bunch of gifts. I'm going to give you 10 of them, rapid fire real quick. If you have salvation, then God gives you 10 gifts to make your present manageable. This will be wonderful for you if you're a Christian to remember all of the blessings that you have as a Christian. The first thing God gives you to make your present manageable is he gives you love. He gives you love. Don't forget that God loves you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. And you're included in that. God loves you. And what's so wonderful about that is that regardless of how anybody treats you, regardless of what other people think about you, you can always know that you are loved, you are valuable, you are important. And how do you know that? Because God the Father was willing to send and to sacrifice his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to save you. And that shows you how much you're loved. The second gift that God gives you is he gives you joy. He gives you joy. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. When you get saved, when you get the kingdom of heaven, God gives you joy, this abiding happiness no matter your circumstances. God gives you a joy that doesn't go away. You can be joyful no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard your life is. How does God do that? How does God give us this joy? One of the ways is he gives us this assurance, this confidence that as soon as we die, we get to go to heaven. That this is not the end of the story. That you may be going through a very difficult time. This life may be very tough on you, but this is not going to last forever. And when you die, you get to go to heaven. You get a promotion. You get to go to paradise with God. The third thing God gives you is he gives you peace. When you get salvation, he gives you peace. Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." When you get saved, God gives you this inner peace, this absence of worry and anxiety. As a Christian, you never have to worry about a thing. Never. Why is that? Because as a Christian, you know you have the security, the confidence, the assurance of knowing that nothing can happen to you unless God allows it. And if he allows it, it's going to be for your good. He's going to work it out for your good. You're going to be better off on the other side of it. And so there's no reason to have any worry or anxiety as a Christian. He gives you peace. Number four, God gives you comfort. Another gift that God gives you to make life more manageable. He gives you comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says he comforts us in all our affliction. When you get saved, God gives you comfort. He comes alongside you and he gives you strength and courage to cope with your afflictions. Number five, God gives you provision. This is another gift to make your present manageable. He gives you provision. I love this. Philippians 4:19 is a promise for you. And my God will supply all your needs. The moment you become a Christian, you become a child of God. He is now your heavenly Father, and he promises that no matter what you need, he's going to take care of you for the rest of your life. No matter what you need, whether it's physical needs, financial needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, relational needs, you will never go without. God is going to take care of you. You may be here today and you're thinking, man, I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. I don't know how we're going to make it through the month. I don't know how we're going to handle this problem or that problem. Listen, God says he's going to take care of your needs if you've got the kingdom of heaven. Number six, he gives you power. He gives you power. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." That means when you get saved, God gives you the power to overcome destructive habits and sinful addictions that are ruining your life. All of us have been there. All of us have had these destructive habits, these sinful addictions that are taking us down, that are hurting us, that are ruining our life. God gives you power to overcome any sin in your life. You don't have to be stuck in any addiction as a Christian. Number seven, God gives you purpose. He gives you purpose. Man, purpose is so important. If you have purpose, you can get through anything. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God." When you get saved, God gives you a sense of purpose and significance. You know that you're here for a reason. You know that you have an assignment. You have a job. You have a mission, which is to glorify God in all that you say and do, which is to make God look more attractive, which is to attract other people to God, to make Jesus Christ famous, to love him and to help others love him, to glorify God. You have a purpose. And then number eight, God gives you himself. God gives you himself. Hebrews 13:5, this is God speaking, "I will never leave you or abandon you." When you get saved, God gives you the gift of his presence. The moment you become a Christian, listen, God is already everywhere. But the moment you become a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, actually indwells you, comes to live inside of you, and he never leaves you, which means you will never go through anything alone. You will never be all by yourself. God will always be with you. And then number nine, he gives you prayer. He gives you the gift of prayer. 1 Peter 5:7, I love this verse. "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you." How do you give your worries and cares to God? That's what prayer is for. And so what prayer means is that now that you're a Christian, because listen, before you're a Christian, if you're outside the kingdom of heaven, if you're not saved, there's only one prayer that God can hear. And that's the prayer for salvation. That's the prayer, "God, please forgive me and become my Savior. I repent of my sins and I'm asking you to come in my life and save me." That's the only prayer that God will hear. But if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you have salvation, if you have the kingdom of heaven, then anytime you need anything, You have an open line, open and instant line of communication with God, your Heavenly Father, and you just have to pray and God will deliver. He will be there for you. And then number 10, one more thing that God gives you to make your present manageable is He gives you a family. He gives you a family. Ephesians 5:30 says, we are members of His body. That's another word for church. We are members of His church. When you get saved, God doesn't leave you as an orphan. He doesn't leave you all alone. He puts you in a church family where you are loved and cared for unconditionally. Because listen, in this life, people may reject you. They may abandon you. But you'll always have a loving church family who will take care of you and love you unconditionally if you'll take advantage of it. And so the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else because your past is forgiven, your present is manageable, but there's one more benefit, and that's your future is secure. Your future is secure. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you get saved, God promises to give you eternal life. Look how it says in Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin, the punishment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the moment you die as a Christian, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, the moment you die, that instant you will wake up in the presence of God in heaven. That moment, that's what the Bible teaches. Eternal life. Now you might say, yeah, God promises me that, but what if I mess up? And what if I sin? And what if I betray the Lord somehow? What then? Listen, you cannot lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Once you get the kingdom of heaven, once you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you can't be kicked out of the kingdom. How do I know that? Well, a couple of things. First of all, you were never saved in the first place because you're such a good person. When God chose to save you in the first place, it wasn't because you were so good. The guy was impressed with you. And so since you aren't saved by doing good deeds, you're not going to lose your salvation by failing to be good. You were never good in the first place. The only reason God saved you is because of what Jesus did for you. And so your salvation, getting it and keeping it, has nothing to do with you. It's all about Jesus and what He's done for you. I love this verse. These are the words of Jesus in John 10. Where it reminds us that your salvation is secure. If you're a Christian, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that wonderful? And so your past is forgiven. Your present is manageable. Your future is secure. The kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else. That's the first lesson of this parable. I mean, think about money. I mean, money's important, obviously, but money can't buy love. Money can't buy happiness. Money can't buy eternal life. Money can't buy God's forgiveness. But if you have the kingdom of heaven, your past is forgiven. Your present is manageable. Your future is secure. But with the kingdom of heaven, there is a second lesson that we can learn from these parables. The kingdom of heaven is available to you. So the first lesson is that it's more valuable than anything else. The second lesson is that it's available to you. If you go back to the two parables, one man, he finds treasure buried, and he was able to sell everything he had to get it. The other man finds a pearl. The merchant finds a pearl of great value. He's able to sell everything he has and get it. In both parables, the men find something extremely valuable, but they're able to acquire it. They're able to get it. And so the lesson of these parables is that the kingdom of heaven, yes, is more valuable than anything else, but it can be yours. It's available to you. Let me illustrate this with a few stories. The first is when Jesus was traveling through Jericho, the city of Jericho, in his ministry. Jesus needed a house to stay in. He needed a place to stay. And he could have stayed anywhere. He could have stayed at the house of a great politician or some very religious rabbi. Or a rich person. Instead, he chose to stay at the house of a tax cheat, a sinner named Zacchaeus. A lot of people said, why are you spending your time with such a sinner, Jesus? And Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so if the kingdom of heaven is available to a tax cheat, it's available to you. One time Jesus was traveling and he had to stop in Samaria, the city of Samaria. And Jesus was thirsty, so he went to the well. It was called Jacob's Well. And at the well, he met a woman there. And she was not an example of moral virtue. This woman had been divorced 5 times, and she was living with a man that she wasn't married to. Well, how did Jesus treat her? He didn't abandon her. He didn't reject her. He didn't criticize or condemn her. Jesus offered her the kingdom of heaven. He offered eternal life to her. And so if the kingdom of heaven, if it's available to a serial divorcee, then it's available to you. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he was placed between 2 criminals, 2 thieves. And Matthew and Mark, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, they say that both thieves mocked and ridiculed and criticized Jesus. But Luke, the Gospel of Luke, says eventually one of the thieves had a change of heart. And he, somewhere along the way of hanging there dying next to Jesus, he realized Jesus was the real deal. And he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, how did Jesus treat the thief that had been mocking him and ridiculing him? Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." If the kingdom of heaven is available to a thief on a cross, it's available to you. When God was looking for someone to use as a missionary to preach the gospel to all the Gentiles, all the non-Jews around the world, God could have chosen anybody. There were so many good Christians, devoted Christians that God could have chosen. God could have chosen one of the 12 apostles. But instead, God chose the biggest persecutor of Christians at that time, a man named Saul, who hated Christians, who hated Christianity, who was hunting down Christians. That's who Jesus chose to represent him as a missionary, as a preacher. And so as Paul was traveling, as Saul was traveling, Jesus revealed himself to him, and he had a change of heart, became a totally different man. Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the missionary. If the kingdom of heaven is available to Saul, the persecutor, it's available to you. The Bible says God so loved some people. No, it says, "For God so loved the world." The kingdom of heaven, salvation, is available to everyone. The kingdom of heaven is available to liars. It's available to thieves and to cheaters. It's available to the addicts and the abusers and the drug dealers, the promiscuous, the divorcees, the cheaters, the greedy, the pedophiles, the racists, the murderers. The kingdom of heaven is available to you and to me. But there's one more lesson that we can learn from these parables. The kingdom of heaven, first of all, is more valuable than anything else. Second of all, it's available to you. The third is that it requires that you surrender all to Jesus. The kingdom of heaven requires that you surrender all to Jesus. In both parables, the outcome was the same. To get the treasure, both men had to give up everything they had. They had to sell everything they had in order to get the treasure. Remember, the big idea of the parable is that the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything else, and you can have it if you surrender all to Jesus. The Bible is clear that salvation, the kingdom of heaven, is a free gift. It can't be bought with money. You can't earn heaven by being a good person. You can never be good enough. You're already a sinner that deserves hell. The only way to receive the kingdom of heaven, to receive salvation, is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ. But sometimes we misunderstand, what does that mean, to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, true saving faith has 3 elements to it. And it's so important that you listen to this, because this could determine your eternal destiny. But saving faith has 3 elements to it. The first is knowledge. Faith requires knowledge, because you can't believe in something that you don't know. You can't believe in something that you don't understand. So the first element of saving faith is you have to know who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And that's called the gospel, which means good news. You have to know the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? I like to explain it, as you've heard me do countless times, in 4 words. The gospel that you need to know can be explained in 4 words. All start with C. The first is creation. God created you for a relationship with himself. That's what he made you for. The second word is corruption. Unfortunately, all of us have sinned against God, and so that relationship with him is broken. We're separated from God, and we will be for all eternity. But the third word is cross. to save you, God sent Jesus to die in your place for your sins, to be punished for you so that you don't have to be punished. And the last word is choice. Now, if you'll make the decision, the choice, to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God will forgive all your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. So creation, corruption, cross, choice. You need to know the gospel. That's the first element of saving faith. The second element of saving faith is assent. A-S-S-E-N-T, assent or agreement. In other words, it's not enough. Saving faith is not enough just to know who Jesus is or what the gospel is. You have to agree that it's true. You have to agree Jesus is real. He really did come to earth and live a sinless life and die on the cross for the sins of the world, mine included. He really did rise again from the world. I really can be forgiven of my sins and have eternal life through Jesus Christ. You have to agree that it's true. In other words, I know all about Superman, but I don't believe that he's real. But to be a Christian, you need to not only know all about Jesus, you've got to believe that he's real, that he really did die on the cross for your sins. But still, that's not enough. Saving faith is not just knowledge. It's not just assent. There's one more element. How do I know that? Well, because even the devil himself has knowledge and assent. The devil, he knows more about Jesus than you do. He knows all about Jesus. And the devil agrees that Jesus is real, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The devil agrees. But the devil is not in the kingdom of heaven, because the devil is missing that third element, which is personal trust and surrender. Personal trust and surrender. And in other words, at some point, you have to personally talk to Jesus, and you have to say, Jesus, would you come into my life and save me? Would you come be my Savior and King? And notice I said the word surrender, personal trust and surrender. True faith involves repentance, which is the willingness to give up anything that is against God's will. To be saved, you've got to be willing to give up anything that is against God's will. That's what we see in these parables. These two men, they were willing to give up everything, to sell everything they had in order to get the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. Salvation is the treasure. It is the pearl of great price. And if you want it, you've got to be willing to give up anything that is against God's will in order to receive salvation, and it's worth it. Jesus put it like this in Luke 9:23. Now, he's telling you, if you want to be a Christian, if you want salvation, this is what you have to do. He says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So in other words, if you want salvation, if you want the treasure, you've got to deny yourself. And you have to deny yourself in two ways. First of all, you have to deny self-righteousness. In other words, you have to acknowledge, I am a sinner, and I deserve hell, and I can't earn my way to heaven. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You've got to deny self-righteousness. But then you also need to deny self-rule. You have to deny self-rule. You have to be willing to let Jesus be in charge of your life. Hand over the steering wheel of your life to Jesus. Say, I'm no longer in charge. Jesus is now in charge of my life. Whatever he wants goes. And so to gain the kingdom of heaven, you have to surrender all to Jesus. That means you might need to give up your career, because you may be in a particular field of work where you can't seem to do it without being unethical. Give up your career if that's what it takes. You might need to give up a relationship or two, because the people in your life don't want you to be a Christian. They're discouraging you from being a Christian, or they're always tempting you to betray Christ. You might need to give up some friends. That's okay. It's worth it. Or you might need to give up a sin, a pet sin that's really enjoyable, really pleasurable, but it's against God's will. You must give it up in order to be saved. Repent of your sins. Put your trust in Jesus. Let me tell you about a great treasure find that happened back in 2014. It was in February 2014, a Northern California couple. They were walking their dog on their own property when they spotted something beginning to emerge from under the dirt of the pathway. It was a corroded tin can that had been buried long before. Digging it up, they found more cans, all containing gold coins. more than 1,400 coins total, valued at more than $10 million. The coins had been minted in San Francisco at various times between 1847 and 1894, dates that span the California Gold Rush. One particularly rare coin in the collection was valued at more than $1 million, just one coin. It was believed to be the most valuable hidden treasure ever uncovered in the United States. Most of the network news reports covering the story stress the fact that the odds of winning the lottery are several thousand times better than the chance of finding such a rare treasure. $10 million is a lot of money, but the kingdom of heaven is worth far more, infinitely more. And the odds of finding such a rare treasure in your backyard are slimmer than slim. But the kingdom of heaven is freely available to you right now, today.